Well, as many as you know, we started on the subject of the New Covenant and the Passover about 4 weeks ago, and I'll continue the last section on that today. The first one was on the New Covenant, as all of us remember, because when we take the Passover, it is the New Covenant in my blood. And so Christ did establish the New Covenant at the Passover time. We know that the Holy Spirit was given actually on Pentecost, but when you stop to think of what he did on the Passover, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The Holy Spirit being given actually was the official, I guess we would say, time, but Passover was the time that he instituted the new symbols of the covenant. And then we went on to give, or I went on to give a sermon on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice, and what that stood for. And we know that it's an atoning sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that resulted in, not immediately, because we know, unlike what the world teaches, when Jesus Christ died, most people, was there anyone affected or atoned or coming together at one with God at his death? We know that that was the door. Christ said he was the door, excuse me, opening to the throne of God. So that was the start of the time when God would make atonement between him and mankind through Jesus Christ, who is the mediating sacrifice. So if we can keep that in mind, we realize that that sacrifice then is one that brought us together at one with God, redeemed us, bought us out of Satan's world, basically, came to the point or made us right with God eventually. But the body of Jesus Christ, the broken body of Jesus Christ, is something different. I stated before that if someone just came up behind Jesus Christ and speared him, blood would be the sacrifice. Blood would come out of his body. There would be a sacrifice. But it wasn't to be that way, because there's something much more important when it comes to the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll take a look at this in detail, but when some of us think of the broken body of Jesus Christ, we just think in terms of physical healing. And that's really not what Jesus Christ was talking about, or what God predetermined would happen, just physical healing. Because as was mentioned in the sermonette today, you start with a goal in mind. The Passover is the start of God's holy day season, and the end that God has in mind for all of us is eternal salvation. So the physical is only going to last a short period of time, isn't it? And if Jesus Christ goes to all of this, through all this suffering, just so we can be in this short life of 70 years physically healed, you might think, well, you know, the sacrifice of blood was much easier, because that was the spear that is jabbed into his body where blood and water come out. And that was probably the easy part. That was the merciful part, I guess you would say, that ended his life. But the crucifixion, the scourging, and what went beforehand was really tough. So why would you have such an easy way, that is, comparatively, dying a quick death through a stab wound for all eternity? And you would then have hours and hours of pain for just this physical life. It just wouldn't make sense, would it? So we'll see the importance of the broken body of Jesus Christ. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, as we get into this, I'll mention something I did this morning when I was in Kansas City, and that is keeping the end in mind. And I appreciated the sermonette, because it really goes hand in glove with what I'm saying this afternoon, as far as our goal in life and keeping the end in mind, and that is God does not want any Satan the devils around, right? So the broken body has everything to do with how we make sure in our present life, as far as our actions, how to make sure that God knows that we will not be an adversary when he changes us to spirit being. I don't know about you, but I thought about it, and that is, well, you know, when I'm spirit, I can do what I want to do. And then immediately it's like, well, no, that's not the way it is. When I'm spirit, I can get away with everything. When I'm spirit, I can take revenge on all those people I didn't like. When I'm spirit, I can do so much. And if I really like banana splits, I can eat banana splits the entire rest of my life, eternity. So you know the thought. But God would make sure that we would not even see eternal life if that were the case. We are being transformed. We are being changed from the inside out to be the way God wants us, where he can trust us for all eternity, where he never, ever has a question. And he's going to be taking us through something that this broken bread on Passover represents in a way that he is going to be sure. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, let's go through these scriptures once again. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same manner, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Now we know how often that is because we know God's holy day plan, and we know that that is once a year where we have the Passover, and we know what holy days come after the Passover, and that is the period of time when after God shows that the deliverer delivers us from sin, then we can be delivered. We have no leavened bread. So it's a sign that we are delivered from Egypt, from bondage, through Jesus Christ, and then are unable to not sin. Not beforehand. That's, you see, the symbols that we use shows us exactly what God is doing in his plan. And we are to get leaven out of our house by the end of the Passover day or the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. And there is a big symbol in that, but I've gone over that before. I don't need to stress or emphasize that right now. So therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now the Corinthians were guilty of doing so in an unworthy manner in a way that we don't do anymore. In one sense, I guess, maybe in another sense we do, but as far as the way they kept the Passover, they had a meal. And no matter how many times you read in the Bible that this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, people still call it the Lord's Supper. It should not be called the Lord's Supper. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So we see that we have then a difference between now and then is that, and that is that we don't have a supper where we all get together and have supper, and then we do have the new Passover symbols. We just don't do it because Paul told the Corinthians that they were doing it wrong. But we go on here now, and it says that we still must not take it in an unworthy manner. We will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We don't want to be guilty of that because that gets into the unpardonable sin. So we want to be very careful. We are commanded by God to keep the Passover, but we're also commanded to examine ourselves before the Passover so we have a right attitude, a right manner in which we do it. It is a night to be more sober, as we know. It doesn't mean, brethren, that we can't be friendly, you know, that we can't say hello, that we can't have some nice exchanges, but it's different than the Sabbath. It is much more somber, and we don't stay around very long. We come, we sit, we meditate, we think about what we're going to do. Then after the Passover, we pretty much go home. And that's the type of evening it should be, so that we recognize we are proclaiming a death. And when you proclaim a death, it's not the same, especially the death of your Savior. It is not the same as just coming together on a Sabbath, isn't it? That's why we want to be more sober. All of us know that, you know, you have a young man die just in this physical life. You have a 33-year-old man who dies a tragic death. How somber would the funeral be? So just think of it in that manner. It's not going to be just a regular, normal time. Let a man examine himself then, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks, this is verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So we have to discern the Lord's body. And back up here now in verse 24, it says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now we know no bone was broken, and I've seen papers where people have made an issue of this. And certainly if people think bones were broken, there should be an issue made of it. This is a whole, complete sacrifice. No bones were broken, but I guarantee you the skin was broken. His flesh was torn. And this is what he meant by this term here. Do this and remember me. So what are we going to remember when we take of the unleavened bread? What do we remember? And the answer is, we remember how Christ died, but more so his attitude that he had when he was in all this pain, going through all the suffering. This is the key that we want to remember. It's just not that he died a painful death, it's how he died. Otherwise, we're just thinking about a gruesome movie. That's it, you know, and you see these on TV. There's series that I just won't watch because they're way too bloody. And you probably know the ones that they don't need to show that much blood. Even if they kill a bad guy and you want them to die and you want them to come up in the second resurrection, you want lights out, you don't want them tortured at all. But they will, you know, go through scenes and show how the body must have been tortured and all. We don't need that. We just don't. So what we have here is a little bit of showing how Christ died. And we want to pretty much keep it to what God says in the Bible. Even in the Bible, you don't see all of the details. But let's go to 1 Peter 2, because we do want to understand the suffering that he went through and the attitude that he had. So we'll see 1 Peter 2 here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you've heard love, hope, and charity. That's John, or faith, hope, and charity, I guess it would be. Faith you have with James. Hope you have with Peter, charity you have with the book of John, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But when you go to Peter, always think of not just hope. When you read through it, you'll see it's not just about hope. It's about suffering. Suffering for the hope that lies within you. That word is mentioned, especially in 1st Peter, 2nd Peter also, but over and over and over again. So, 1 Peter is where you find the attitude and the mind of Jesus Christ as he suffered. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. By the way, this shows that Peter was not a politician and he didn't get involved in politics. Because if he would have, then he would have said, well, slavery's wrong. And we've got to get on the news. And we have to get on TV. And we've got to send papers out. And we have to have freedom for Kansas slaves. 1854 to 1859, the bloody period, you know, where you have the pro-slavery and the anti-slavery people coming together and killing a lot of people. So that in the vote in 1859, it would swing their way. And that's not what Peter had to say at all. So what you have here is, again, telling a servant or a slave, be submissive whether they're good and gentle or whether they're harsh. Now, that tells us something right from the start. As we lead into this subject, you can have obnoxious bosses, and we can have gentle and kind bosses, but what it says is be submissive. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God. So what is the goal that we have in mind here? It's always we are acting, we are performing, we are living this life toward God. We think in terms of God seeing us at all times, no matter what the condition. And this is where it leads in now with the suffering of Jesus Christ. Suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, that's commendable before God. So what do we want in this life? Now, this is one of the hardest things to go through, and that is suffering when you don't deserve it. My kids really hated inequity. And sometimes we're still kids, and we still say it's unfair. But, brethren, we have to get over it. Because life's unfair. And it's going to remain unfair. And it's supposed to be unfair. You know why? How could God judge us any other way? If it was always equitable, if everything is always going properly, no matter where you work, then are you really going to be tested? Remember, God wants no Satan the devils around for all eternity. Satan or adversarial attitudes won't be in his kingdom. So if we are tested in this life and can take those tests, react properly, and please God, what is he going to know? Satan the devil thought he was suffering. He thought he was suffering because of covetousness. He wanted something that he did not get. By the way, when you read about the Apostle Paul and where Paul said that he was blameless in the law, and then comes over to Romans 7 and he talks about when the law came, he saw that he was not as good as he thought he was. The first commandment he mentions is what? Covetousness. So covetousness gets everybody. And without God's Spirit, it is impossible not to be covetous. Covetousness breaks the second commandment. You're committing idolatry. The first commandment, because you're putting other gods before the true God. And who knows what other commandments? Could be stealing, you know, whatever. Could be adultery, because that would be covetousness. So you get into all of these other problems, and that's the one Paul said he found that he was really lacking in when God called him, when God opened up his mind. So when you do good and you suffer for it, now can we take that? When we take the broken bread, that's telling us this is what we have to think about. How am I going to handle suffering this next year? How am I going to handle it? Thank you very much. This is from my wife. If I drop dead, you'll know. Thank you. I can't tell what it is, but it must be good. Oh, I think I know. Okay, So again, we take a look now, 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body broken for you, remember my death. We're proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. But it's not just remember a gruesome 24-hour period. That's not what it's about. There's a lesson for us, and here it goes on to tell us what it is in verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered. Now, through his life, of course, there was suffering off and on, no doubt. But specifically, he's talking about the period of time when he was scourged and crucified, and before that, when he went through emotional trauma. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So we're going to be taking that bread, and we're thinking, am I going to complain? How am I going to take suffering? What am I going to be like? If we can actually suffer for righteousness' sake, which we must do, and there will be suffering for righteousness' sake, it's going to happen, then God knows I can change that person to a spirit being and trust them for all eternity. Now, when we take a look at this, I might add that by his stripes we're healed, verse 24, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we cannot be physically healed. Through his stripes, we go before God. Through his stripes, we are able to call upon God. We're always able to ask for healing. We do know that. So through his stripes, physically healing, but that word healed also means something else. If you will keep your finger there a moment, please, and go back to Acts, the last chapter, which I believe is, what, 28? Acts chapter 28. And notice in verse 26, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, this is to the truth, so they won't hear the truth, they won't understand the truth, their mind is dull, like a drunken man reading a book and can't understand it. Their eyes are closed to the truth. Their eyes do not see. Their ears do not hear. And that is because they would understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Do you think that's talking physical healing? And the answer is no. The answer is spiritual healing. Is what it's talking about here. So even though the word healing in the Bible most of the time is used, if you look this word up, it's used for physical healing. It is. But when you come to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is talking about much more than just the broken body of Jesus Christ. When we are able to suffer properly with the right attitude, when we shouldn't have to, from equity standpoint of view, then there is a healing of the entire mind. There is a mindset that God loves. Now, in 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter again, it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for us, verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Again, think, all of us should think, suffering as Christ suffered, and the attitude that he had is the one that we want. So I'm going to take a look shortly here. We don't want to get into a lot of gruesome details, but I think we need to understand what Christ did go through. We realize that, first of all, he prayed for about 3 hours, and he sweat blood. I have not prayed and ever sweat blood. Some say, well, he didn't really sweat blood. But it's been proven that there are a couple events where you can actually have blood go into the, you've left my mind right now, the lymph system, where blood can actually seep into the lymph system and you can sweat blood. Now, it's not that much, but it's just showing when you are very, very emotional, that can happen. There's one other time, too, But this is what was happening to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine knowing that you can run? You know, the bad guys are after you, and you can run. You can escape. And you're praying that God would take it from you, and He's not going to do it. You have to voluntarily admit yourself to the death chamber, basically, is what it is. How many people are just going to do that voluntarily? He knew what kind of death that He would go through. He told His disciples that the Son of Man must be raised up, depicting the type of death that He would suffer, and then be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So He knew what was going on. He probably had walked by individuals who were crucified, because many times they just left the body there. If it were during the week, if the Sabbath weren't coming up, especially if it were around Jerusalem, and the predators had devoured the flesh. So He knew what was happening. He saw what scourging was, because criminals were scourged. Evidently, those who betrayed the army were also scourged. Roman citizens usually were not. Nevertheless, He saw what went on. He knew what was going to take place. And we'll read a scripture which pretty much tells it all after we go through just a few of these things here. Again, I don't want to get gruesome. This is by the Dr. William Edwards, who spoke or wrote about the physical death of Jesus Christ. So it said here, the scourging produced deep stripe-like lacerations, appreciable blood loss. Christ was too weak to carry either the crossbar or the stake itself. I personally believe it was the short stake. That could have weighed up to 125, 130. The crossbar itself would have weighed 125 pounds, but He was too weak to carry anything between 125 and 200 pounds. He had been drained by this time. So He was up all night. How many of you get irritated when you lose a lot of sleep? You can raise your hands. All of us do. How many of you get irritated when you fast? I do. So He was not eating. Now, it wouldn't have been too bad, you might say, because he had a Last Supper, He did. And He ate. So hunger may not have been a gigantic problem, but exhaustion would have been huge. So when you're exhausted and tired, how easy is it to set you off? Then also, He was on trial from about 1 in the morning to 9 in the morning. There was an article years ago by Dr. Hay, I believe, on the 12 reasons Jesus Christ's trial was illegal. Some of you probably can go back to that and see it, but I remember reading that in about 1960. And that was one that came out usually every Passover. So you know you're being tried illegally. Now you know you're going to be tried illegally anyway, but you are sent to Pilate by the Jews, because the Jews can't put you to death. Pilate sees no wrong with you. You're sent over to, I believe it was Antipas, and then back. Neither of the Roman judges there, because they were judging the situation as to whether they would be, whether Christ deserved the death penalty. And they said, no, He doesn't. I see no problem. And the Jews are crying out, but He says He's the King of the Jews. That's your problem. Here's a guy, you know, that does he look like that he's a threat? That's blasphemous when you say you're the King of the Jews. And the Romans say, that's your problem. You know, he's not worthy of death. I don't see a legion following Him. I don't see swords. In fact, I've already heard that one of His disciples cut one of the servant's ears off, and he picked it up and he healed the guy. So, hey, you know, he's really a threat, isn't he? So it's an illegal trial. And Christ will not answer. He knows that if He starts talking to Pilate and telling him the story, that Pilate's going to set him free, so He doesn't say anything. Even though He says, to this I was born, to be a king. He still, you know, won't say anything more to try to get himself off the hook. Now he's subjecting himself to scourging. And with scourging, it was a whip, and at the end of it, you would have round lead balls that would cause contusion of the skin, and they usually put broken shards of something on it, whether it was bone or teeth or whatever, you know, and they would go down into the skeletal muscle. They would keep at it. They wouldn't just hit him 40 times, you know, whip him 40 times. They brought him to the point of death. And then after that, he is so weak he can't carry his stake. Then you come now to the crucifixion itself, and it is designed to produce a slow death. And that's why you have nails through his feet, nails through his hands, and they placed him on the stake in such a way where it was just agony. And they said the average guy could maybe stay there 3 to 4 hours and that would be it. Some had lived longer. I think they said one man lived 8 days. But it depended on the scourging too. It depended on the weather also. So you can imagine what Christ went through when you read about in the scripture about what he looked like. So tremendous pain because he had to support himself on nails. So he pushed himself up to get his breath. He was basically suffocating pretty much that entire time. Have you ever held your breath for 1 minute? Can you imagine holding your breath for a minute and then getting a breath of air, holding your breath for a minute again, pushing up to get your breath? Every time you got your breath, it was horrible pain. You're pushing yourself up on nails. And then when you're down, you're holding yourself again on nails that are through your hands and wrists. And now we have an excuse, don't we, for getting upset. Okay, I mean, this is what God is talking about. We have an excuse when we lose sleep to really rip somebody up, don't we? And the answer is no. We have an excuse when we're exhausted, don't we? We have an excuse when we're beaten half to death to be impatient and not gentle and not kind. This is where the rubber hits the road, as they say. It really is. Because this is taking in the broken body, the symbol of the broken body of Christ. This is really what it's about. You're proclaiming the Christ's death, and he says, remember me. Why? Because this has to do with eternity. Doesn't have to do with someone anointing you only and healing you for a very short time in this physical life when we're going to die anyway. When we're going to die anyway. So, I'll quit there because I don't need to go on and go to the scripture to show us what the scripture says, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Starting out in verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, and now this is talking about when people are looking at him hanging on the stake, as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In the New Living Translation, it says, many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured or marred, he seemed hardly human. And these lictors, you know, didn't say, well, you know, the face is off, you know, don't adjust the back. And no, he was stripped naked. The whip would come around, hit his face, his back, his buttocks, his legs, and nothing was holy in his body at all. They spat on him, and remember, they beat him by this time, they beat him with their fists. Now, what do you do when someone hits you? Some of us, if they get too close to us, or just a little bit, you know, bump us a little bit. So we are hurt so easily, aren't we? We are really hurt so easily. We stop to think of what we go through and we sin. We get our feelings hurt. And by the way, it's not wrong to get our feelings hurt. You know, we do. But it's how we react. Do you think Christ's feelings were hurt? Well, he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He suffered when he was tempted. So it is so minor, brethren, what we get upset at. So very, very minor. Now, when I was a kid, when I was 12 years old, I was able to take communion. And it was just a little wafer, and you have a couple scriptures, and there's nothing said about, maybe something is read, but if you do this every month, you become hardened to it. You know, it's like, it's not the same. But when you go through this every single year, and you see what's happening, if we get too hot, if we get too cold, if someone rejects us, if someone gets close to our hot spot, you know, and then we were set off. But we deserve to be set off, you know, because mom treated me this way, dad treated me this way, and I don't want to be treated this way ever again in my life. And it's like, well, guess what? God knows exactly what trips your ticket. And he's going to bring someone around to do it. He will. If we don't think so, you know, no, we have to suffer. And he knows how he gets us to suffer emotionally. My wife knows, you know, what I get aggravated at. And I know what aggravates her. And kids know what aggravates you, especially the last one born in the family, maybe. But we're going to be tried. We absolutely will. So it goes on to say, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man, because he was ripped to shreds, literally, brethren. Otherwise, I don't think Scripture would say this. You know, this is not exaggerating. It's not talking about David, for sure. You know, sometimes you wonder, when he was on the road to Emmaus, was it? And the two disciples were there talking about it. Maybe, and remember, he still had holes in his hands. Doubting Thomas, put your hand in these holes. Put him in my sides and my feet, my side, where the spear was, is what he said. Maybe he still was a little bit kind of crude looking. Maybe he didn't show himself to be, you know, totally the way he was completely when he was walking around with them for 3.5 years. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, and that is pierced. He was pierced. He was bruised or crushed, is the word there, for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he went on this, the iniquity of us all. So how do we get rid of iniquity? Well, we become like him. Remember Christ in us? The hope of glory, we're transformed into being like Jesus Christ. So what is the lesson that we take home? We're already into that, and we rehearsed 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. He suffered as an example of the way we should take suffering. Okay, bottom line. This is how we take suffering, the way Christ did. And so I think we've got a ways to go. But we start the year this way, brethren. It is a New Year's resolution, or better yet, a New Year's reminder. How many people set themselves to not sin on January the 1st. I don't know of in this world, I am not going to sin. Or I know how I react. I will suffer through it. I'm going to bite my lip. Again, 1 Peter 2, I think it's such an important scripture that we'll go ahead and read it again. How many of us bite my lip, or do we have to say something? Or do we have to use body language to let people know that we're really upset? How about that one? I won't say anything, but I'll sure let them know that I don't like it. That's just as bad. So we're around God the Father 150 years into eternal life, and God tells us, well, here's what we need to do today. You know, I've got the project over here, and it's like, yeah. You have an attitude? It's like, where did this come from? Well, it's come from something I didn't overcome when I was back on earth. Of course, he's not going to ever put us in a position where we're stressed out. You know, I didn't get enough. Let's see, I don't need sleep. That's not a good excuse. Didn't get enough food. That's not a good excuse. We won't need food. What excuse will we have in the world tomorrow? You see, it's not the food. It's the attitude. It is not the lack of sleep. It's an attitude. It's the lack of self-control. It's a lack of thinking of the goal that we have in mind, the hope of eternal life. What God wants, he just does not want any adversaries at all. So, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, verse 21, to this you were called, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You whip me one more time, you're going to burn in hell. Could he have said that? Well, he could have. Not that they would have burned in hell, because that's not God's plan. God's plan is to give everyone a chance, we know. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. You know, why did David say, avenge me of my enemies? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So we suffer so that we can be righteous. 1 Peter 4, in verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Okay, so if you say, since Jesus Christ armed himself with an AK-47, arm yourself with the same AK-47. We'd say, yep, we know what to do. We'll arm ourselves with an AK-47. But that's not what he said. Now, we understand what he's saying, that we're going to do the same thing Christ did, right? He armed himself, we arm ourselves. No, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And what he's saying is, look, when you're going through a trial, you are going to suffer. You absolutely will. There's no question about it. You're going to suffer. And you're not going to be doing what you feel like doing, basically. Right? You're going to be keeping yourself from doing and striving at that moment to keep yourself from thinking what you want to think. Because why do you think, where does temptation come from? Temptation comes from the mind. You're tempted when our mind goes in a certain direction, and then we carry it out with our body. So, is that suffering or is it not? Man, count to 10. Then explode. Count to 100. Count to 1,000. You know, it's interesting how people look for happiness. Have you ever heard of someone being married 7 times? I think in the Bible you read that story of the woman at the well. Wasn't she married seven times? Something like that. So why would she be married seven times? Well, because the first husband, well, you know, she wasn't able to cope with whatever he was doing. So she wanted that second husband, not realizing that a man is a man is a man is a man. And if she goes to another man, she's just going to get a man with the same proclivities. And by the way, it works the other way too. A woman is a woman is a woman is a woman. But you know, we suffer together as husband and wife, don't we? It's going to happen because we are two different people. So, first marriages, 47% of first marriages fail. Second marriages, 63%. Now the figures vary a little bit based on who you read. Second marriages, 63% fail. Third marriages, 75%. Now, if everyone had God's Spirit, it works out a lot better, doesn't it? Because God's Spirit gives you what? Long-suffering and bearing with one another. So it works a lot better. Now, some marriages fail because it takes two to tango. It really does, and I've often said that. But I'm just saying, oftentimes people are looking for, they don't want to suffer with their present marriage. And sometimes you can't, you have to get out of it. I understand that. That's very understandable. But there are marriages where it's just, it's called irreconcilable differences when they are reconcilable. Some are. Some are reconcilable. Especially when you have God's Spirit, it is reconcilable. Without God's Spirit, it is tough. It is really tough in this world today. So we suffer, we cease to sin. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ. So here you have a calling. You have the end in mind. We want to be spirit beings that have perfect righteous character. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Okay, but it's always through suffering. Chapter 5 and verse 18 of what? That's sure not in, it's in Hebrews, okay? Hebrews 5 and verse 18. I looked down at First Peter 5 and there certainly wasn't that many verses. Hebrews 5 and verse 18. Here it tells us, and it's not there either. It's verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So how do we learn obedience? We actually learn obedience. It becomes a habit because we suffer, we learn to suffer. Now you take any sport, you can take any sport. At all. We have a son, a grandson, who is doing muscle-ups. So he sent us this video, and on this video, it's a muscle-up. Now, not a pull-up, because I wrote back and I said, great job, Dusty, you know, because he showed us his muscle-up. I said, wonderful pull-up. And he wrote back and he said, Grandpa, that was a muscle-up. So he's on... First of all, he's just on a bar and he pulls himself up and continues up and all the way up. And that's hard. You see, gymnasts do it all the time, but we can't do it normally at all. And then now he gets on bars that are bars like this, and the next thing he sends us a couple months later is the new muscle up on the bars. Okay? This is a muscle up. Where am I going with this? Practicing what is tough. Practicing what is tough. Takes time, but over a period of time, your muscles adapt. And you know, God works with our character, our mind, our spirit. And we adapt to a new way of life. It's called transformation. It can happen in weightlifting. It can happen in any sport at all. It's called transformation. And by the way, this is Hebrews 5:8, if I didn't give you that directly. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, we learn obedience by the things which we suffer. We learn to obey God through habit. But we have to start with biting our tongue. We have to start in our mind right away. In our mind. And God wants us to do this. He absolutely does. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. By the way, I would recommend for all of us to go home and read 1 Peter if we haven't read it for a while. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. How many people like to hear a sermon on suffering? But it takes that, and we do daily. Now, some people have the attitude like, well, you know, no one suffers like I do. You know, I know a lot of people here in Columbia, and nobody has a suffering and temptation than I do. And brethren, we're in one body. It's the body of Christ, and everybody suffers equally, individually, and as a whole body. We do. We suffer. So you can't say that you're not going to be tempted like someone else. You're going to be tempted more. Every single one of us. And if you think this is wrong, then God is going to show you that it's not. Every single human being goes through the same amount of suffering. God says, don't think it's strange, the trial that you go through, as if this is something strange. How many of you, when you wake up during the day, it's going to be a great day. Wonderful day, you know? If you haven't had any problems up to this point, everything's going well. You haven't lost your temper. You know, you haven't become impatient at all. But now it's time to get out of bed. Basically, you've seen the story. But once you get out of bed, man, I am shocked sometimes at the trials that come along. Like, man, where did this come from? I didn't expect this. Better yet, I didn't deserve this, right? But it's going to happen, brother, and it just will, because we are in the character building business. God is. God is in the character building business. And He's going to make sure that our character is perfected. So, did I say 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19? Well, this is where it's at. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. The goal. That's what it's all about. You're not trying to be patient because that other person deserves your patience. You're not trying to be kind because that other person deserves your kindness. You're treating everybody like you will treat God and Jesus Christ and your fellow beings in the world tomorrow. Okay, let's go to Romans 8:31 here, because God does give us hope, and He tells us that He's going to be with us the entire time. But brethren, I hope we keep in mind our calling, and I hope we keep in mind the real meaning of taking the unleavened bread, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't look at it this way, we're off to a bad start, and we want to be off to a good start. And you're going to be tested as soon as you leave here today. You will be. Or very shortly, within the next 24 hours, if it's not soon. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And He's talking about our calling right before that. Predetermined by God to be in His kingdom, being glorified, being justified before that. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered up Him for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, do we really care about what people think about our Christianity? We're going to suffer for righteousness' sake no matter what. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. It's part of the blood sacrifice. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation? So the question is, are we going to let tribulation cause us to sin? Only we can separate ourselves from God. Distress? It's one of those trials and we're going to suffer. Are we going to let distress separate us from God? Meaning we will separate from God in distress because we sin. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If Christ was accounted as sheep for the slaughter, we are too. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because God is going to give us the strength to go through all of this. For I'm persuaded, neither life nor death, angels, principalities, that means the power of Satan, the devil himself, cannot make us sin. We have to be committed to sin before we sin. Nor powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have a tremendous hope, we have a tremendous calling, and we have a reminder here, this coming Passover, of God's love for us, that he gives his only begotten Son, that we should not perish, as long as we become like his only begotten Son.